It's the feast of Christ the King, and I wonder if when you see a gospel like this, it's a remarkable gospel, isn't it, for a feast of Christ the King? I don't know, I'm expecting to open up the scripture that day for today and say, well, look at him coming on the clouds, slaying his enemies and sorting out the sheep and the goats and accompanied by the angels. I'm looking for that kind of a gospel, church. Amen. That day will come. I'm looking for a gospel maybe where the Lord is, if you will, authoritatively casting out demons or doing something. And yet, where do we find this king? We find him nailed to a cross, being reviled, scorned and laughed at, spit upon, mocked, derided. Thieves, one of the thieves cries out, if you're a king, save us. And so it is, we have this very paradoxical feast, this gospel for this feast. Christ is king, and yet he's king in ways that we don't always understand. He's king sometimes even in our weakest moments. And anyone ever had to sort of throw up your hands and say, God, where are you? What are you up to? Do you have the power? Do you exist? And yet Christ reigns from the cross. Look at that cross, church. His hands are nailed, but those same hands are still steering the stars in their courses. Amen? Those feet are fixed firm. And yet he's trotting his enemies underfoot. Oh, he's continuing to save and rescue his people. Church's arms are perhaps looking like they're growing weak. But the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, God has bared his strong right arm to save his people. Oh, church. Even in God's apparent weakness, God's weakness is stronger than Satan's strength. God, even in his, quote, weakness, is trampling our enemy, Satan, underfoot. Just as Satan thinks he has the victory, the Lord's going to go down in his trophy room, and he's going to turn it out. And so it is that today we have a paradoxical feast that the Lord is king and yet we see him reigning. But where? And from the cross. And so I know that some of you brought some things to church with you today. Some questions. Some concerns. Some of you brought joys and victories to celebrate. Some of you are wondering what's going on with someone you love. Something in your life. Maybe you're anxious or worried. Maybe you're struggling with your own weakness. Maybe you're struggling with something that you're anxious about. I just want you to know that there's a paradox, that God is often up to something good, and he has to break a few eggs to make an omelet, but God is up to something good. And I'm there at the foot of the cross with my king, and I see that my king is still reigning from the cross. Some are mocking him and saying, if you were a king, you could bring an army and save yourself. But he would not come down from that cross to save himself. He stayed on that cross to save me. And that sometimes the Lord is saying to us that even in our moments of weakness, he's up to his greatest work. Don't lose sight that we've got a king who can write straight with crooked lines, who can make a way out of no way. So church, today is the feast of Christ the King. And we celebrate that he is our king. And I'm going to remind you that I always want you to remember that the last thing you see when you walk out that door is that rose window up there behind you. Christ is seated on a rainbow at the Father's right hand, and he is reigning and he is ruling. I don't care what happens to you this week and how you assess it. I just want you to know Christ is king, he has authority, and he is working his purposes out. You hold to his unchanging hand, and everything will be all right. Even the negative and bad things, victory is on the way. As Fridays of life, but Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Today also on the Feast of Christ the King, I want to ask you with me to ponder a very unusual image of the church. And I'm titling the message today, "If You're Gonna Be a Thief, At Least Be a Good One." I was thinking to say something, but I'm not gonna say it. But I'm just gonna say, if you're gonna be a thief, at least be a good one. Now, I want you to think about, you know, we like to think about the church in wonderful images, don't we? The church is the bride of Christ. Someone say, bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Oh, he's the body of Christ. Amen. The church is, oh, these are great images, aren't they? I want to give you another image for the church today because it's right here in front of us. I want you to know something, that the church, there's an image of the church in the gospel today. And here it is. Pay attention, because he's talking about us. The church is Christ crucified between two thieves. Let it sink in a minute. We know who Christ is. Who are the thieves? Look around, church. That's us. What did that pastor call me? We're all thieves somehow. I'll talk about that in a minute. But just think about it. We like these noble images of the church, don't we? Guess what? The church is the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. The church is the body of Christ. Hallelujah. And the church is also Christ crucified between two thieves. It's all true. The church can be wonderful in her glory. She can also be pretty despicable at times. That's us. We're the church. The church never teaches error. The church never, if you will, has taught us anything but the scripture, and yet still in the church, there's plenty of us that we call sinners and thieves. And that's why I say to you, the church is also Christ crucified between two thieves. Because you know what? The church teaches us infallibly in matters of faith and morals. But the church is also made up of the likes of you and me, sinners, on either side of Jesus. Now, what do I mean in calling us thieves? Thieves. Well, to be a thief means that you are either taking or making use of something that belongs to someone else against their will or in a way contrary to their will. So you might even have something on loan from somebody. If you loan me your car to run over to Safeway, and I take a little side trip to California, that is a form of theft. That's theft, right? You're going to call the cops after a few hours and say, "This man took off with my car." And so it is that God has given all of us gifts. Whether it's time or money or talent, whether it's treasure, whether it's our skills, our very life, our body, God has given us so many gifts. And he said, "Here, make use of them. But here's my will, and use them properly." And so it is that sometimes we take the very gifts that God gives us and we use them in ways that are contrary to what God would have us do. And church, that is a form of theft. Theft. Because we are taking what really belongs to God and using it in a way contrary to his will. Just take something like the gift of speech. God wants us to use our gift of speech to encourage, to correct, to build up one another in Christ until we all come to maturity. Christ wants us to use our gift of speech to witness to him, to proclaim his truth. And yet too often we use this gift of speech to gossip, to malign, and to call somebody out of their name, to scandalize, tell lies, and tear down rather than build up. Church, that's theft. That's taking a gift that God gave us and misusing it. So church, the church is, us namely, is Christ crucified between two thieves. Maybe we misuse the gift of our life. Maybe we endanger it with reckless behavior. Maybe we endanger the lives of others. Again, the gift of life is a precious gift. We are not to squander it. We are not to threaten it. We are not to take it. And so it is that so many other gifts are given to us. The gift of our money. How do we use our money? Are you faithful to the tithe? We'll talk about that more in a moment. God commands us to pay 10% back to him, to his church. Are you faithful? What kind of spending decisions do we make? Is God pleased with what you use your money for? Are you spending it on wise purchases, things that are important and necessary, or is it just frivolous and reckless spending? How do we use our money? How do we use our time? Do we just throw it away in silly pursuits that really add up to nothing? I know there's a little time for recreation, but really, are we faithful in being in God's house every Sunday? Are we faithful in praying every day? Are we faithful in spending time with our children and grandchildren? Or do we spend most of it in front of the old tube, just watching pointless games and silly shows that really don't add up to anything and just pollute our mind? What are we doing with our time? And so it is that we could go through every gift that God has given us and say, what am I doing with the gifts that God gave me? And if I'm not using the gifts that he gave me, because they all belong to him, they're only on loan, amen? What do you have that you have not received, said St. Paul? And if you have received them, then why do you glory and boast as though you had achieved them? Everything I have, everything you have, is a gift from God, but it's also his. He is the owner, and we are only the stewards. And we are to use the gifts that he's given us in a way that he intends. Otherwise, I'm a thief. Now, we've seen how the church, namely us, can be Christ crucified between two thieves. But go with me again to that cross. Note, too, that there are two thieves. One we call the good thief, and the other we call the bad thief. And I'm just going to ask you to say, if you're going to be a thief, and we've all been thieves, if you're going to be a thief, at least be a good thief. Now, notice that the wicked thief, it simply says here that he was there on the cross next to Christ, and he derided him, and he makes demands of him. He says, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. So he derides him, and he makes demands. Here's my list. Follow it exactly. Who's in charge? He is, the thief. This is what I demand. If you're God and you're Christ, you're going to do what I say. And if you don't do what I say, you're not the Christ. That's the bad thief. Now, there's a good thief. And this thief says to the other thief, he does three things. He shows reverence, recognition, and he makes a request. This thief, you see, is he repents and he requests. Rather than the other one derides and demands, this good thief repents and he requests. Notice first his reverence. He says to the other thief, have you no fear of God? Have you no fear of God? And so it is that the first thing he shows is reverence. You might say he's a recovering thief. He's going through his 12 steps here, all right? A recovering thief, and he says, have you no fear of God? Now, he then says, he gives the recognition. We have been condemned justly. You know what I am? You know what I've always been? A thief. Doing the 12 steps. Came to admit he was powerless over stealing and that his life had become unmanageable. Learned to accept that there was a power greater than he who could restore him to sanity and turn his life over to the God who was right next to him. And then it says in the fourth step, he went on to make amends. Make amends. He made a personal inventory of all the crimes he had committed. I won't go through all 12 steps, I promise. And then he goes and he's making amends with Jesus. He's saying, look, I'll admit it. I'm a thief. I've stolen. I've misused the talents you've given me. I've misused the money. I've misused the very life you've given me. I'm a thief. But at least he's in recovery. He shows reverence. He shows recognition. And he makes simply a request. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He doesn't present a list of demands. He simply asks for mercy and says, Lord, whatever it means, remember me. But God gets to set the terms of that, doesn't he? You see. So again, there's this beautiful vision of a, quote, good thief. And look, let's all admit, we have been and we are thieves to the degree that we misuse the gifts that God, who has given us, who is really the owner, expects us to use them for. And if you're a thief, at least be a good thief. I said, at least be a good thief. And get into recovery. And so we see this powerful image of the church as Christ crucified between two thieves. We have all those beautiful images, but we also have this very home-hitting message that simply says to us, Christ, crucified between two thieves. That's us. Christ keeps some strange company, doesn't he? He hangs out with sinners. He hangs out with folks who got some issues. Some folks say they don't want to go to church because of all the hypocrites. Well, all I know is that's where you find Jesus. You can't have Jesus without the church. You gotta find him where he is, and he's with us. The thieves, the sinners, those who are struggling, those who have issues. Anyone got some issues? Now, I want to focus our attention on this feast on a couple of things that we as a community have been looking at. Because on the Feast of Christ the King, we start to say, if Christ is my king, I need to stop stealing and I need to start obeying. Because if I'm going to call him Lord and King, that's just lip service until I begin to obey him and let him have authority over things in my life. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you, says Jesus. Not everyone who says Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. So on the Feast of Christ the King, we do well as a community and as individuals to say, how am I allowing Christ to have authority over my life? Now, we already talked about some personal things that we should be looking at. All the gifts and the talents and the things that we have, our life, the gift of our bodies. Are we being chaste and are we living according to the commandments of Christ regarding being generous to the poor as we make decisions about spending? Are we being faithful to the tithe? Are we keeping God's commandments, you see? But in a communal way, we also have some questions to ask. And I want to review with you a couple of things today that we as a community have been looking at and working on and trying to say to ourselves as a community that we have got to be about the business of obeying Jesus Christ. So look with me. If you have a bulletin, you've got a green flyer in that bulletin. And I want to look at several things that we as a community have been looking at. The first one has numbers. The green flyer has lots of numbers on one side and then some text on the other. Turn to the text side. Now, you know that some 3 years ago when I returned here, I began to speak with you about, I had noticed that the numbers had dropped off quite a bit since I had been here 8 or 9 years before. And I began to pray about that. I began to be concerned because I said, we're going in the wrong direction. Our numbers are dropping and we need to turn that around. And of course, I, like you, pray about things. Do you pray about things? Well, I prayed about this and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me. I said, Lord, what are we going to do about this? And he said, why don't you start obeying me? I said, well, what do you mean, Lord, obey you? And how? What particularly? Well, I told you my evangelization plan. You don't have to go to some committee meeting to figure it out. It's right there in my word. Go ye therefore and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Now, you don't need to go get a PhD to figure that out. It's right there. And I just want you to start getting around to obeying me. And so we as a community spent a little over a year and a half getting ready to become more obedient to Christ in this work of evangelization. And I want to thank you because I want to say, as your pastor, I think we are obeying Christ. You know, I'll tell you the typical Catholic parish, what the evangelization plan is. You ready for it? The typical Catholic evangelization plan is open the doors on Sunday and hope they show up. Okay? And that's the average parish. The slightly above average parish has an evangelization committee. And the committee is supposed to evangelize. And the pastor is supposed to evangelize. I don't have to evangelize. We have a committee that takes care of that. That's an above average Catholic parish. And they say, Father will take care of it. I'm sure Father understands what's going on, and Father will take care of it. Well, I got news for you folks. Shepherds don't have sheep. Sheep have sheep. Hello? And so it is, though, that the average Catholic parish, well, we had to do better than that. We got to get around to obeying Christ. And Christ said, I want you to go out. And he had sent them out two by two. It's not brain surgery. He sent them out two by two to knock on doors, to get to know people, to form relationships, and start to tell them about who he was, what he had taught, and then draw them into the sacramental life of the church through baptism. And that's what it means to obey Christ. And for a year and a half, we've been getting ready, and here's some of the results. I want you to notice that we visited, we formed some teams, and we visited, we had sometimes as many as 40 people walking on a Saturday afternoon. I said 40. Maybe they didn't hear me, Mr. Lewis. I said 40 people were walking in this neighborhood, all right? And they started knocking on doors and getting to know some of our neighbors and announcing Jesus Christ and making that invitation that Jesus commands us to make. And we visited, according to our statistics now that you have there in front of you, 1,625 homes received a little ding-dong, received a little doorbell ring, a little knock from us. And many of them were home, some weren't, but they all got information inviting them to come and learn more about the Lord Jesus if they don't have a church home. That's church. I don't know. I'll be bold. I don't know of a single parish in this entire nation that has 40 people out walking on a Saturday. I don't know of any parish in this nation that has that kind of an effort going on. And we're going to do it again in the spring. That is remarkable. And not only were as many as 40 people walking, but we had as many as 40 people in that chapel praying while we walked. And we had others cooking a meal upon our return. And I had a committee coordinating and organizing this effort. And I had all of you praying and beginning to work. And we're beginning to change our thinking that all of us are called to obey Jesus Christ and to evangelize. It's not just a committee. It's not just a pastor. It's me, O Lord. It's me, O Lord. And now we need to begin to turn more and evangelize into our families. I want everyone here, if you want to obey Jesus Christ, try today to make a commitment. You know, Christmas Eve, I remember a time years ago when we had to give out tickets. We had to give out tickets for Midnight Mass. There was standing room only. Well, these days there's plenty good room at Christmas Midnight Mass. There should not be a single empty pew in this church. Our choir works too hard. It is a beautiful liturgy. Church, this church needs to be full. I want every one of you to think today of committing to the Lord that you, and we're going to give you some material to take, you know, some of the evangelization material, but I want every one of you to think about committing to trying to bring one other person with you to Christmas Midnight Mass who wouldn't ordinarily come. Can you do that? You see, we want to call Jesus King today. We want to call him Lord. Well, the Lord says, why don't you obey me? Evangelize. Go. Go ye. Not the person next to you. Go ye, therefore, and teach. Go preach. Go make disciples of all the nations. There are folks that need to come. Listen, a beautiful musical program an hour before Mass, a beautiful liturgy, fairly decent preaching. you won't have to be embarrassed to bring someone here. It's just too good what happens for there to be one empty seat. Amen? So let's work over Advent to really ramp up, to bring some of our family members back. Say, come on, it's going to be special. Just come on with me. It's going to be a beautiful Mass. Come with me. Come with me. And worship on Christmas Eve at midnight Mass. Church, let's just do it. Amen? So evangelization, we're really beginning to change. And I want you to know that, turn the sheet over now, and I want you to look at some numbers with me. There's not only monetary numbers, but I want you first to look with me down at the lower right. It says attendance data on that sheet. Now, I was quite alarmed. I got here in 2007, and we had about 570 people coming to Mass on Sunday. And then I showed up. And the number dropped to 514. And then I kept showing up. And the number dropped to 489. And that's just before we began this evangelization work. I want you to know something. Notice the next number at the very bottom. The numbers are coming back up again. Even though I'm still here, the numbers are coming back up. 526, and we're growing. Today, all right, praise God. And today, we're going to have a luncheon following where we are going to welcome 17 new members who have begun attending Mass here. And that's just since we began this evangelization outreach. And some of them were reached by our door-to-door campaign, and others not. But you know, all I know is that sometimes when you cast seed on the ground, sometimes a bird picks it up in its beak and drops it somewhere else. And all I know is, we evangelize, and the Lord is going to begin to grow us. The Lord is going to bless us. We got to keep working. We got to keep praying. We've got to persevere. But church, we have a future because we are obeying Jesus Christ. I said to you about a year and a half ago, we will either choose to obey Jesus Christ and we will have a future, or we will neglect to obey Him and we don't stand a chance. And the last one out, turn out the lights. Well, I've got news. We're obeying Jesus Christ in this community, and I want you to say, praise the Lord, because the best is yet to come. The Lord will not leave our harvest empty. He will give us an increase according to His will and in His time. I promise you that the work we are doing is already bearing fruit, and it will continue to bear fruit, because the Lord is blessing me right now, and He's teaching me that when I obey Him, when the obedience goes up, the blessings come down. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to also talk to you a little bit about finances and give you our financial report and just remind you of another way that we obey Christ. One final thing I do want to say about attendance, though. The second obedience I ask you to give regarding our attendance here is that you would commit to be here every Sunday. Now, I realize that there are a few of you that do travel. I realize that there are times where you do have maybe a child in a school, a Catholic school in another parish. But I'm just asking that you would really commit to try to be here every Sunday, and that all of us would be at our post. There may be occasional times where we do have to be at another parish for Mass. But other things being equal, you're going to make an effort to get here on time every Sunday. And that is part of obeying Jesus Christ, who commands us, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And we are given the commandment to keep holy the Sabbath. Don't miss a Sunday Mass. Be here every Sunday. Be at your post. When our numbers drop, even a few who are missing, the whole dynamic changes. Please understand and recommit to be here without exception, except, you know, those types of situations I've described, but be here. 2 feet of snow, you're excused. But otherwise, make an effort. Oh, it's raining, I think I won't go. Oh, it's sunny, it's so nice, I think I'll go shopping. Nuh-uh. You're going to be here, see? Amen? And I want to say that I'm seeing more and more of that consistent attendance. That is part of obeying Jesus Christ. Now, the actual financial numbers, just a quick review of those, I have an obligation to you to report to you how money is spent in this parish, and I'm fulfilling that obligation today by giving you the parish financial report. Now, I want you to notice a few of the numbers. We bring in terms of total income, we brought in last year about $1.2 million in total income, and we spent a little less than that. Now, the bottom line then is that we brought in $48,000 more than we spent. Praise the Lord. That's called not overspending, all right? We don't talk about profit in the church, but we just talk about how we haven't spent more than we received, all right? Now, I want to say a thanks to you, first of all, for your generosity. You contribute enough that we're able to maintain this beautiful church and the liturgies and the ministries that take place here. Your generosity and your fidelity to the tithe are what helped this to take place. I also want to thank the parish staff, because again, they've held the line in expenses and they stay within their budgets, and we have therefore been able to once again this year finish in the black. And I want to also thank God, because God said to me, Charles Pope, if you will be faithful and preach tithing, you will not run in the red. I promise you, you be faithful and you preach tithing and you remind my people, I promise you, you will not run in the red. You will always have enough. I'm not promising you rolling money, because you shouldn't be, but I'm telling you this, you will run a parish that will not be in the red. So I say, thank you, Lord, you're faithful once again. Someone say, God is faithful. Now again, we were $48,000 in the black, that is to say, surplus. Now, that includes the fact that we spent almost $150,000 last year on building improvements and repairs and maintenance. We finished doing the beautiful walls, finishing up the painting and getting them all cleaned, and that was part of it. We also did a lot of beautiful work down at the school. We have the new stalls in the restroom. We have the beautiful new paneling. We have the air conditioning repaired down there. We have a lot of boiler work done in the basement here. So church, it's a lot of money to keep these old buildings up, and they're beautiful buildings. And once again, because you're faithful to the tithe, we're able to make the necessary repairs, and we are able to be keeping these facilities in good repair. So you can see that you've been very generous, and we've been able to do this work. We've also reduced our debt by $26,000 last year. Again, that's due to your faithfulness and to God's faithfulness. It is an old debt that goes all the way back to the 80s when we had the school and we ran up a huge bill and a lot of things piled up there, and we also had some other assessments that went unpaid, and little by little we're paying that back to the diocese that needs the money as much as we do. All right, so we've got that going on. I want to say to you, in terms of the upcoming year, we're going to also be putting in a new handicap bathroom. I finally have the green light. All the permits are in. We have the approval of the Archdiocese. So after January 1st, you're going to start seeing some work in this back corner of the church off this room, where we're going to be installing a ramp and a handicapped accessible bathroom for those who need it. So praise God. It'll be $40,000, but it'll be well spent. We've needed it for years, and it will happen beginning January 1st, all right? A last final observation about the numbers. I want you to notice that we did bring in slightly less offertory last year than we did the year before. In fact, we brought in $34,000 less in offertory income last year. Now, I attribute that to several things. Again, our numbers had bottomed out in terms of attendance, and we're beginning to build back. We're on much better track today to make our financial goal for the offertory. I also attributed it to the fact that there were 3 Sundays that we were snowed out, and sometimes people don't quite catch up with their tithe if they miss a Sunday. Sometimes, you know, you get the point. All right. I realize that there are some here today who are struggling with employment. The economy's tough right now for some folks, and all of those, I think, are factors. So we'll just understand it that way. But again, in the end, we are in good financial shape, and I praise God. I thank God for His faithfulness. I thank you for your faithfulness and your obedience to the tithe. And then today, I want to finally ask you to do this. I want you to, there's some cards in the pew, you know, with the tithing commitment cards, and I mentioned them to you last Sunday and gave you some information. I hope you're ready to fill them out today. And I want to ask you to go on record with God and to say that I am going to obey you. I'm going to obey you, my King. On this feast of Christ the King, I am going to obey you when it comes to your command that I tithe. The Lord teaches us in the book of Malachi. He says, bring the whole tithe, the whole tenth, to my temple, to the storehouse, so that there may be meat in mine house. In other words, resources to accomplish my purposes. And prove me in this, says the Lord, and just watch and see if I don't pour you out a blessing so that the world won't even be able to contain it for you. Church, I've preached to you 3 years in a row, extensive homily every year on tithing. This year, because of our focus on evangelization, I'm simply shortening it to this very brief section of this homily because I trust you. You have obeyed God for 3 years. For 3 years, we've been able to make our financial goals. We've been able to do the things that we need to do as a parish. I trust you. But I do want you to once again renew your commitment to God for tithing. If you need to take those cards home because you really want to review your finances a little more, I understand. Take it home. But if possible today, before you leave, indeed before the collection, write your name down and just put down the amount. If you don't want to write your name down, but go on record with God. Go on written record with God. I promise you, if you obey God, the blessings just keep flowing. You can't outdo God in generosity. You just can't beat God giving. You have to understand that the Lord is blessing you right now. When we obey Jesus Christ, when we obey Him, and He said to the Pharisees, He said, you know, you all tithe mint and cumin and anise and all these things, and you neglect weightier matters of the law like justice and mercy and love. You should not neglect justice and mercy and love, but neither should you neglect the other. The Lord Himself says to us that He expects us to observe the tithe. Matthew 23 and verse 23. This is not just some Old Testament thing. The Lord Jesus Himself mentions the tithe and says we ought not neglect it. It is the feast of Christ the King. You have been faithful. We have been faithful as a community. I tithe. I hope you are tithing. I want you to know God will bless you for your obedience. Today is this feast of Christ the King. Do not neglect to realize that Christ expects us to obey Him in all things. Today, I'm just focusing on a few things that we as a community are striving to be more and more obedient on. And I'm telling you right now as your pastor, when obedience goes up, the blessings come down. The Lord will bless you if you obey Him in terms of your finances. You can't, and I can't, call Jesus my King and my Lord if that lordship does not reach into my wallet. There are some people who set parts of their life aside and say, God, you can have everything else, but not this. In the end, Christ has to be the complete King of every aspect of your life. If you're going to be a thief, at least be a good thief who admits that I have not always been perfect, whether it's the tithe or evangelizing or using of my time or whatever it might be. Lord, I haven't always been anything better than a thief. But in the end, Lord, I'm repenting. I'm working my steps. I'm striving to repent and to be more and more obedient to your holy will. Church, don't just call Him Lord and let it be lip service. Let it be real that Jesus really is the Lord of your life. Please today, before you leave, take some time and fill out that card. No long tithing homily this year because I trust you. I trust you. But God did tell me every year I want you to remind my people of their obligation to tithe. Remember, the Lord says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, says the Lord. And the Lord goes on to say in that same passage in Malachi, if you don't bring back the tithe, you are stealing. You are stealing. Don't be a bad thief. Be a good thief. A thief who's repented. A thief who said, you know, I don't always watch my finances as good as I should. Lord, I'm recommitting today. Lord, help me to be a better evangelizer. Lord, help me to be more faithful in my attendance. Lord, help me to use all the gifts you've given me as you would have me use them. My time, my talent, my treasure, all of them, Lord. Church, I have a promise for you. If you want to obey Christ, he's already blessing you. The Lord is blessing me. Right now, not day after tomorrow. Right now. As soon as I choose to even obey him even more so, the Lord is blessing me. I said, the Lord is blessing me. Right now. Not tomorrow, not day after tomorrow. Right now. Amen.